Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts and listen very quickly this morning. There's a lot of talk about what we bow a knee to today. And what does it mean to bow your knee? I'm watching television and hear these professional football players that are making millions, millions, millions of dollars, and they don't feel like that standing for the Pledge of Allegiance or for the national anthem or putting their hand over their heart is appropriate. They take a knee for the cause. Well, there are some people that say they live such a life that I'm not going to bow. The one thing you can say about me, I never bow to anybody. I'm not going to bow to anything. I'll not bow to any person. I am who I am, and I'm going to be who I'm going to be, and I'm not going to bow. There is a man in the New Testament named Saul, who we know most of the time as the Apostle Paul. And it was Saul who said the very same thing. I have no intention of ever bowing my knee. Especially, I will never bow my knee to this man, Jesus. He wouldn't have said to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus was not his Lord. And he wouldn't have called him Christ, because he didn't consider him to be the anointed one. So not the Messiah. So he would have said, I will never ever, if you'd ask. And by the way, be careful what you say, I will never ever do. He would have said, I will never ever ever bow my knee to this man Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 that at the stoning of Stephen in verse 58, it says, and they cast him out of the city, talking about Stephen, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. In chapter 8, and Saul, consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church and entered into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Then we come to Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he would find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell on the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you persecute me? You say, now wait a minute, Brother Monty. He was persecuting the church. Yeah, but if you pick on the church, you picked on Jesus. If you're persecuting a child of God's, you're persecuting Jesus. Jesus is saying here, it is me that you're persecuting. Why persecutest thou me? And then he asks this question. Saul asks this question. He answers it all at the same time. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Well, he knew who he was. Or he wouldn't have called him Lord. And he said, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And that is the picture, a sharp, pointed stick like an ox goad. And the more he kicked, the more it kicked back. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what to do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth with his eye. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, I want you to consider these verses that we have before us today as a picture of a man that was a reluctant convert. C.S. Lewis, great author, Mere Christianity, and a number of other books, in his book, Surprised by Joy, described his conversion to Christ. He said, you must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted up a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. What a description of a conversion. Dejected, reluctant. This Saul who's going down the road to Damascus to find more believers to persecute, do you think he was dejected? Do you think he was reluctant? Do you think he would have ever made a statement like, I will never bow my knee to this Lord Jesus? I will never, ever, ever. It seems to me, it's an interesting thing to watch the transition that takes place in the New Testament, how this man who goes from being so proud, so haughty, so above everything, becomes one who says, I was the least of the apostles. I was less than the least of the apostles. I was the chief of sinners, to go to the point where he would say that there's no one that deserves to be lower than I am. And this is the man who would take us on a pilgrimage to where he'd come to the point that he would say, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the journey that he was on, a dejected and reluctant convert to Christianity. And I think beginning with the persecution of the church and the death of Stephen, that every time Saul thought of that man, Stephen, dying with his eyes turned toward heaven like the face of an angel saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, I think it was like a jab. And he kicked against it. What took place on the road to Damascus was something that Paul never got over. And if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, you know it's something you're never going to get over. And so when he would stand before the high priest and the religious leaders in Acts chapter 22, and they'd say, why are you doing this? Why are you going this direction? And he, in Acts chapter 22, here's the story he told. Well, there was this day I was on the road. Suddenly there's a light. Suddenly there's a voice. Suddenly I'm down on my knees in the dust. I was arrested on the road to Damascus. Say in Acts chapter 26, he stands before King Agrippa and he tells Agrippa the same story. See, he's got a testimony to tell. Do you have a testimony to tell? I don't have to tell my testimony this morning because I've told it so many times through the years, but this is a birthday week for me. On October the 5th, 1972, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can tell you what took place on that night. It's something that I can say, I saw this. I heard this. This happened to me. I felt this down deep in my soul. My Lord changed my life on that night. It has. And it's hard to argue with a personal testimony. I want to take you very quickly through four steps this morning as Luke lays them out for us in the book of Acts. Number one, what happened in Paul's life as far as Paul was concerned, Saul was concerned, it was unwanted. Write that word down in the margin of your Bible. In Acts chapter 9, it was unwanted. This was not what he was looking for. Paul did not want this to happen. If Paul had had a theme song, if he'd have said, this is my life song, before Frank Sinatra came along, he would have said, my way. I hear people every now and then say, that's my favorite song. Well, it's got a wonderful melody, and if you sit and listen to it, it's going to make you stop and think. But folks, when it comes down to the end, I don't want anybody to think I've lived life my way. Or I've gone to funerals where this has been printed. It's the words to the poem, and this could have been Paul's poem, Invictus, written by William Ernest Hensley in 1875. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud under the bludgeoning of chance. My head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. "Oh, really? You're a big man, aren't you? My head is it's bloody, but it's not bowed. I'm not going to bow before anybody. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Who art thou, O man, who repliest against God? Who in the world do you think you are, Saul? In all your boastfulness and all your pride, go ahead and kick all you want to. Kick all you want to, but it is hard for you to kick against the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God." I think it started at Stephen. Then he started hunting them down. And all that mattered, or all that happened out of all that, was that the gospel spread more and more, and he's still breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and people fear him, and he likes it, and he feels good about it. And you know, more than that, the high priest even knows his name, and he is climbing the theological ladder, and he is arrogant, and he's proud of his upbringing, and proud of his family, and proud of his Phariseeism, and he's proud of his knowledge, and he's proud of his law-keeping. But the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, "What things I counted as gain to me, now I count as loss for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, all the things that I had counted on in life that were so good and so I could add to my collection is all so good. It's nothing but a manure pile. Schenkel Revised Standard Version. He said, King James, I do count them as dung. Nothing compares to the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. Nothing compares. And so here's this man. He comes to this point in life. He's not going down the road to Damascus that day thinking, "Oh, I sure hope something happens today." No, he was unwilling. He did not want this to happen. It was unwanted. But God interrupts our life. I had an old guy at church in Kentucky that always we'd witness to him and talk to him about the Lord, made many trips to his house, talk to him about the Lord. An evangelist come preach revival, we go talk to him about the Lord. And every time, turn around, his comment on all this would be, "Well, I'm waiting for something to hit me." He's waiting for something to hit him. Evangelist and I talked about one time, if we got behind the door with a 2x4, when he came into church at the revival meeting, we could hit him with the 2x4 and drive him clear to his knees. Now, that's not exactly how God works, but this was unwanted. Not only was it unwanted, it was unexpected. This is not what Paul was expecting. Saul was expecting. He was expecting another plan. But God had a plan for him. Aren't you glad God has plans for us? Acts chapter 9, verse 15, "But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." This man, Saul, who's done all this damage, he's a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Chosen vessel. He'll bear my name. He'll stand before kings. He'll stand before religious leaders. He is going to suffer for my name's sake. And yet the outpouring of God's grace sometimes comes like a lightning bolt. Sometimes comes like a soft breeze. Everyone doesn't have to have a road to Damascus type experience. People seem to think they want that. God doesn't always speak that way. And I heard it from one of you, and he may even be sitting in this building this morning in this service. Recent encounter of the grace of God that he said he was surprised by it. It was unexpected. I even wrote the word down on a yellow pad as I was visiting with him this week. Unexpected. That's what C.S. Lewis described as happened to him in 1929. That's what Paul could have said happened to him on the road to Damascus. This was not what I was expecting to happen. Perhaps your life, you have hit the pit. You're as low as a snake's belly in a wagon's rut. And you're down there and you say, "I don't know what's going to happen. I'm at this point." And sometimes just when we're at our lowest, God steps in. I think Joseph was I'm talking about Joseph the patriarch. I think he was pretty low when he was down in Egypt's prison when all of a sudden God stepped in. I think Simon Peter was pretty low when he began to sink on the Sea of Galilee. I think he was pretty low when he was fishing on the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection of Jesus, after he had denied Jesus Christ, when all of a sudden God steps in. B.H. Carroll, the founder of Baylor University, shortly after the Civil War, he came home from the Confederate Army and wounded and bitter and not believing in God and a skeptic. But he met Jesus at a Methodist meeting. And he recorded it in a sermon called My Infidelity and What Became of It. Boy, I like that title. My Infidelity and What Became of It. It's amazing how one meeting with God, even as surprising as it might be, can just wash away all of your skepticism. It was unwanted. It was unexpected, and Saul was unshackled. He had been kept in the bondage of Judaism and trying to outdo everybody else and trying to keep all the law, and suddenly he was set free. We've sung it around here through the years. I'm free from the guilt that I carried. From the dull, empty life, I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, He made me complete. He forgot the foolish man I used to be. This is what our Lord does when He comes in our life. He sets us free. It's unshackled. There used to be that Pacific Garden Mission. Still is, I guess, the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And they had a radio program. They used to have music. It sounded almost like Halloween music. It's just big old organ playing and everything. And they did come on, this guy with a great big deep voice. And the program is called Unshackled. And it'd be a testimony of what God had done in somebody's life. Well, Paul could have been on that show. He could have given his testimony on that show. Because Romans, and Paul would describe it in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And this is what Jesus did in his life. There was no condemnation. He could come to the end of Romans chapter 8 and say there's never going to be any separation. Because what can separate me from the love of Christ? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Why would you ever want to go back? Why would you ever want to put those chains on again? He'd been set free. His sins were forgiven. And the theological implications that poured from his pen can be found in Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. I don't know if I left anybody out, but all through it, the whole flow of it was when Jesus Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. I am dead to this old world. I've been set free. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus does. He sets us free. We are unshackled. That day on the road to Damascus, Saul's chains fell off of him. He was set free. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any more struggle. Certainly Romans chapter 7 says there will be a struggle, but Romans chapter 8 says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So when Paul on the road to Damascus found the Lord, it was unwanted, it was unexpected, but it was unshackling, and it was also unrestraining, because this is how he led the rest of his life. He went from an unabashed promoter of the law to an unrestrained follower of Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm set free. The proud Pharisee would by his own words, in his own words, preach the gospel that he once sought to destroy. And this is what happened. He began to write about taking a knee. Philippians is a wonderful book. Philippians chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter. It tells about a Christ that is above all. There's no one equal to Jesus. And Paul says that at the name of Jesus, God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you don't have to have a road to Damascus type experience to take a knee, just take a knee in adoration and submission to the Lord. He would write in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes understanding, passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Bow your knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a Savior. What a Savior. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. The intervention of God in his life by your grace is by his grace the greatest thing it could ever possibly happen. But some people fight it. And there may be some of you in this building this morning, you just say, "I am going my way. I am the captain of my own soul, my own ship, the master of my own fate. I'm doing my own thing." Well, you don't want God interrupting your plans. But if you continue on down the road you're going, it's destruction. You're on the eve of destruction. But then in an unexpected moment, God, by his grace, interrupts your life. He sets you free. And he says, "Move on with your life and serve me." Would you bow your knee to him this morning? Would you say to the Lord of heaven and earth, "You are my God. I love you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. For the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you'd call on the Lord this morning, he will give you a brand new life. Your life will change. It certainly will. Don't stay on the path you're on. Let Jesus change your life. Bow the knee to him this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you've made a way so we could come to you. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few there be that go in thereat. Broad is the way, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. I pray, Father, for both the many and the few this morning. I pray, Father, for those that know you, that you would let us live a unrestrained life, unshackled. But I pray, Father, for those who don't know you, that this very morning you would call them into a relationship with you today. Interrupt their lives, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.